We're very grateful for your presence this morning. As already been mentioned, Brother Gary Kerr, our regular evangelist, is away in a gospel meeting, and because of some illness on the person who was going to preach, you get to listen to me again. And I realize that's an imposition, but we'll try to make that not as unpleasant. Heard a preacher say one time, a located preacher, they'd been a rather big name evangelist holding a gospel meeting there, and people were talking about how it was to follow that person, and he said, I'll just preach for 15 minutes and nobody will remember that guy was even here. So there are a lot of things relative to that. As has been mentioned, we want to talk about hope this morning. Hope. We had hope of assembling here this morning. We had the desire and the expectation, but it's no longer hope because we're here. As we think about the idea of hope, we couple those two together, that desire and that expectation. Sometimes we have a desire for a certain thing, but we don't realize the expectation. When it's really hot outside, we have the desire for a cool place. And it may be that we can find that, or it may be that we don't. There's a lot of ways to look at hope, but the song that we just sang, number 496, has some of the most meaningful words in it that carry out this idea of hope and expectation that link together exactly what the Scriptures talk about. Read in your hearing earlier this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Anthony read that for us. The thing that sets this passage and connects it with the song that we sang and many other passages that we'll look at this morning, he says there in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. That's the hope I want us to look at today. That's the hope I want us to consider. Is that hope that's set before us? That hope of heaven, that hope of eternal life, that hope of spending eternity with God throughout all the ages. That's that thing that's out there that we have anticipation for. We have the expectation of reaching that hope. Notice how he says that the hope that is set before us, this hope, we have as an anchor of the soul. Well, we all know, if you've been around boats at all, what an anchor is. You don't have to be on an ocean liner. You can be on a little two-man skiff. And you may just have a coffee can full of concrete, but it's still an anchor. And it'll still hold that little boat still. We look at this idea of an anchor of the soul. An anchor is something which holds. Over in the book of Acts, Paul talked about, I believe it's in chapter 27, he was talking about how they were on their voyage to Rome when he had appealed to Caesar, and they were in a terrible storm, and it went on for days and days and days. And finally they put out anchors, and it held through the night. Now, when you take that picture, that concept, and make the spiritual application of it, the question is, what anchors your soul? What keeps you safe? What keeps you from drifting? You know, the Hebrew letter said, we have to be careful lest we drift away. That's what happens when your anchor doesn't work. You drift from where you were. What is the anchor of your soul. He says, a hope both sure and steadfast. When your anchor is sure, you don't drift. You're there in the place you chose to be when you let the anchor down. Even if there's a storm, it still holds if it's sure and steadfast. Now, the question that you need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself, is what is that anchor that holds? What is there that's sure and steadfast and dependable that we can recognize that will always be there for us, that will always care for us, help us? And he says, the Hebrew writer says, the one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. He says Christ is that sure and steadfast anchor. Now, we talked in our Bible class this morning about the idea of total commitment. Total commitment. The Corinthians first gave themselves, not haphazardly, not half-heartedly, not almost, not kind of, but completely. Now, when we completely give ourselves over to Christ, then we can consider this idea of anchoring our soul within Him. On the other hand, if we're just haphazard and half-hearted and kind of off in never land, won't happen that way. Our anchor won't be steadfast. It won't be sure. It'll just drag along the bottom. And we'll be drifting as we go. And the problem with that is the hope that is set before us of heaven, we're drifting away from that goal. We're not drifting toward it. Isn't it funny? You almost never drift toward anything. You drift away from. The Scriptures were plain about that. We drift away from God. We drift away from Christ. We drift away from things spiritual because other things separate us from that. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, there Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, in times past, beforehand, you were alienated from Christ and no hope in this present world. Then they obeyed the gospel of Christ and all of a sudden they had hope again. But I direct your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and beginning in about verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And here's the way Paul gives this to us. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not have grieved as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's two groups of people there. Those who have hope and those who have none. Those who are without hope. What's the difference? What's the difference? Remember, hope is the combination of desire and expectation. expectation. I've always believed that most of us do whatever it is we really want to do. Why? Because we desire to. We do mostly what we set out and choose to do because of desire. Whatever that might be. When we look at what he's talking about here, those who are going to be with the Lord will be those who desire to do so. And that desire brings about an expectation, which is action. And that's what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And how could we comfort one another with these words if it didn't produce hope in eternal life? It did not provide that opportunity. But you know, sometimes people have false hopes. Over in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke about that idea. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21, he put it this way: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So just because we have the hope of going to heaven doesn't mean it'll come true. Jesus said, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, pretense of being religious doesn't produce hope. Yeah, maybe a false hope, a false expectation. But Jesus said, he that does the will of my Father, it's him who can have the hope that's sure and steadfast, the hope that brings about spending eternity with God. We gathered here around this table this morning to partake of the elements of remembering Christ's death, of the great sacrifice that he made, part of our manifestation of our hope in Jesus Christ, part of our outward demonstration of our faith in Christ and the love that he has shown for us. But I want to caution us this morning, it's possible to be moved away from the hope that we have. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. We can have that hope, that sure and steadfast hope, having done the will of the Father for a while, but remember, Colossians 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's a big warning sign there, Paul said. This hope that you have in the gospel of Christ and in his sacrifice, you can be moved away from that. You can be diverted from that. It's kind of like Peter when he's walking on the water. You remember he had his eyes focused on Jesus? He had begun to look around and see the waves. He lost his anchor. Down he went, just like a rock. I always thought that was befitting that it was Peter who sunk in the water like a rock. Took his eyes off Jesus. He lost his focus. And exactly what happened is described here in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. He was moved away from the hope of the gospel. So we have to be very cautious that though we have obeyed the gospel of Christ, though we have been faithful in our service to Christ, ever be mindful. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. It's a It's a common thing that we must always be aware of, that we're ever in danger. Satan's always after us. And the stronger we are and the more faithful we are and the more involved we are, the greater his efforts are to move us away, to cause us to drift. You can almost see a picture of him down there taking your anchor and unhooking it from that tree branch or tree root that it was hooked around where it was keeping you in place. He'll do that. He'll cause us to drift. He'll move us away from the hope of the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Peter speaks in this fashion, having given us several verses preceding this about godly living. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense of everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You see, each one of these verses begins to show us more and more about what's involved with this hope thing. Here he says, in order to have this hope, you've got to have your heart sanctified in Christ. Sanctified in God. Set apart, cleansed, pure, holy. Back to that total commitment that we spoke about earlier. Back to that total commitment. Always being ready to give an offense of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because that's where your hope's anchored. If it's not anchored there, you have no hope. Or you have a false hope. If it's anchored somewhere else, your hope is just false. Not my words, but God's word. You see, we ought to have certainty about this hope because the promises are made by God and by Christ revealed to us in His word. It's not iffy. We're iffy about our obedience. We're sometimes iffy about our commitment. God's not. Think about what He's saying here. Our Christian hope is anchored by Jesus Christ. We're the weak link in this chain, so it's us that has to work. We want to be like Him. That should be our desire, to be Christ-like. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. John framed it like this. When he said, "But beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears," talking about, of course, the second coming, "we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And, our part, everyone who has this hope fixed in Him," "fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure." Can you see the picture that's developing here? That this hope in Christ is our desire and expectation to be like Him. And the more we get close to Him, the more like Him we can be, and the stronger our hope, our expectation becomes. Because as we grow closer to Him, we also grow stronger in Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. As you know, Paul wrote the letter to the young preacher Timothy, and he started the epistle like this. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." That's how he began the letter to Timothy. He follows that in chapter 4 and verse 10 when he says, "For it is this, we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers." So we can see this fixation, this determination, this desire, this expectation to anchor in Christ. That's a part of us. That's who we are. Chapter 6, verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Again, a warning. Again, Gary, I think just last Sunday, Gary talked about the fact that we think those, here he's talking about rich people, that's somebody else. Don't do that. Don't do that. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. If you don't believe it, just take inventory. How many got iPhone? How many got iPod? How many got, you can just keep listing all the I gots that we got. You go to Africa and you're not going to find that. You go to much of Asia, you're not going to find that. You go to the Far East, you're not going to find that in us common people. So, think about it. We're mostly driving cars that get us there and back without much hesitation. We're mostly living in houses that the roof doesn't leak. And guess what? We got indoor plumbing. And you don't find that in many of those countries. So, yeah, we're rich. And we can fall to this just as certainly as if we were a millionaire. Think about it. Be careful about it. Don't let it slip away. Because it's eternal blessings we're looking for. It's eternal blessings that's needful. Titus 1 and verse 2. Here, as Paul writes to Titus a little bit later, he talks about the blessings of eternal life. And he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even His Word in the proclamation with which I entrusted according to commandments of God our Savior. He promised it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the list goes on and on and on. Manifested, shown, given to us in the New Testament. And so, that's what we're looking for is eternal life. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 2. He said, I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things are passed away. There's hope. There's the object of our expectations to all who obey the will of God. This promise that was made, we can go all the way back to Genesis 12. Where God made this promise to Abraham. And this promise was then fulfilled. And we notice Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. This promise that God made to Abraham is then demonstrated in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds, referring to many, but to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. The majority of those in this audience this morning have obeyed the will of God and become a Christian, having been willing to confess His name, having been willing to repent of things in their life that had separated them from God, having been baptized for the remission of their sins. Perhaps There's some in the audience who've not made that step, not rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, not been willing to say, yeah, I've sinned. I want to be a child of God. But I'm more concerned this morning because of the numbers of us who have obeyed the will of God that perhaps some of us have drifted away. Let Satan tinker with our anchor and it no longer is held in Christ. And we've drifted away, failed to follow His will, and we've been separated from our hope. The song's been selected. Things are in readiness. We'd invite you to render your obedience to God in whatever way that you might need to, realizing that we'll spend eternity somewhere. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we'll close with this passage. He says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." If we can offer you assistance in rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ in any way, whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.